Take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 19. Our subject tonight, we're going to pick up where we left off last time. And our subject tonight, the dilemma of Pilate. Last time I gave you that subject, but we never touched it. And tonight we're going to look at it from this standpoint. Pilate was a very important man in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So was Judas Iscariot. And you and I are too. But as we look at the dilemma of Pilate tonight, we're going to see several things that are set forth here that we need to know. Because people, for the most part today, don't seem to understand what that item is that we're going to set forth is this, that God has to visit His people. Have you ever had God visit you? You say, well, preacher, I don't know. Well, then you better listen. Because I'm going to tell you this. When God sets out and visits an individual, one of two things is going to happen. The individual is either going to come to Christ, or that individual is going to be like Pilate. Now, Pilate never got converted. And people, for the most part today, don't know what this visitation of God is because it's not preached. But we'll know. And if the Lord's visiting you, whatever, I hope that you'll listen for us eternity, because one of two things may happen tonight. You'll either come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and follow on to know Him, or else you'll be like Pilate, you'll be put under the silence of God. Now God does that. And so tonight, let's look at John chapter 19, if you will, and look at me again, verses 1 through 16. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king, speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Lord, tonight, how we praise you for everyone that you've brought this way. And we thank you, Lord, for the evident manifestation of thyself already to us with regard to the service that has already gone by. And now, Lord, as we come to the preaching of the word, thou dost know what's needed, and so we pray. Meet with us in a special manner, as only thou art able. Forgive us where we have failed thee today. Work out thy purpose in each heart and life that's here, and grant, Lord, that tonight we might hear the glad cry of at least one individual who's come to know thee. O our Lord, we pray again, as we've prayed before. Don't let this people go, but bring thee one by one, unto thyself, as only thou art able. Lord, we're afraid tonight There may be some pilots in this room, and we ask thee, oh, may it be forbidden, if it's thy will. But again, we submit unto thee, and we cry, Lord, and say, Lord, thy will be done, regardless of what shall transpire. But help us who know thee, be filled with a greater appreciation than ever before of thy mercy and thy grace to us. We pray now for Christ's sake. Amen. Our subject tonight, the dilemma of Pilate. Our lesson falls into two simple categories. We're going to look, first of all, at the reality of God visiting his people. Now, for an individual to be saved, God's got to visit a person. Now, by that, we mean this. The Holy Spirit of God is going to single out that individual. The Holy Spirit of God is going to talk to that individual. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to deal with that individual. And that individual will know it. Now, people today don't seem to understand this. It's because, you see, our evangelism has been just turned around like everything else. Everything a few years ago that was wrong now seems to be right. When I was growing up, I'm going to tell you right now, we never had any boys put an earring in their ears. They never did. They were laughed at if they did because they looked like a girl. Today, we find what's happened. It's common for people, for boys to have earrings in their ears, and it's common for these boys to have longer hair than the girls do. And sometimes when you see them from the back, you can't tell whether they're a boy or a girl. Now, what are you talking about? Well, it's wrong. Long hair to a boy is wrong. Earrings also in a boy's ear is wrong. And if you remember, what did the Holy Spirit of God tell the Israelites? He said, break off those earrings. And when they broke them off, you know what they did with them? They formed a golden calf. And so we find that today, see, people don't seem to make anything about it. It's because everything is becoming topsy-turvy. But I want to tell you right now, God hasn't changed. Now, why do I tell you this? Because like I said before, people today don't understand what it means for God to visit an individual. Now tonight, for a few moments, we're going to talk with you about the reality of God visiting people. We'll show it to you from the Word of God, and then also, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you right now, you've experienced that visitation. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, take your Bibles now, and turn back with me to Luke chapter 1. The reality of God visiting his people. First of all, he visited Mary and Elizabeth. In Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 73, Zacharias proclaimed this visitation. Look at what he said in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. And here you have Zacharias knew that God had visited him and had visited Elizabeth. Well, how did he know? Because John the Baptist was born of their union. And if God hadn't visited Zacharias and Elizabeth, neither one of them would have been able to have children. Yesterday I went to a wedding. The bridegroom is 76. The bride is 70. Now, what are you talking about? Neither one of them are able to have children. And you know, it was quite a reaction. My wife got her hair fixed up in Emily City. And the lady asked her, she said, well now, where are you going? You're getting all dolled up. And so she said, well, I'm going to a wedding. And she made the statement. She said, the bride is 70 years of age, and the bridegroom is 76. And the young girl said, ha, 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 isn't that something? And they laughed about it. Well, we went to Grand Rapids yesterday morning, and then we stopped into a store, and I told the man, I said, he looked at me, he said, boy, you're all dressed up, because you see, I'd been there before. I said, yes, I got to go to a wedding. I said, the bride is 70, and I said, the bridegroom 76. Well, he said, isn't that wonderful? He said, more power to him. Well, now, why do I tell you this? Elizabeth, we're past the age of having children. God visited them and brought forth John the Baptist. And how sad it is that Baptists today are turning their back on that thing. I don't know if I shared this with you or not, but North Olmsted Baptist Church has just recently decided that they would remove the name Baptist from their church. If Dr. Goodrow were alive today, I'll tell you right now, if he could know about it, he'd roll over in his grave because old Dr. Good was an old-fashioned Baptist, and now they've got a group of people there, just like they have in Grand Rapids, that what they are, they're ashamed of the term Baptist because Baptists have always had a stigma with it. But I'm going to tell you right now, it is a stigma that's to be proud of. You say, what are you talking about? Baptists down through the years have stood for something. The signers of the Constitution and those who drew up that Constitution gained a great deal of information from Baptist people. And one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence was a Baptist. They have an important part in our country. And we find yet today people are compromising and they're saying, you know, because it's all part of the ecumenical movement. And they're saying, well, now let's all get together. You give a little here, and you give a little here, and you give a little here, and we'll all work it out, and instead of God calling God a he, we'll call him a he she. And beloved, that's going on today. And I'll tell you why people are like that. God has never visited them. Now put it down. God visits people. Now turn to Luke chapter 1, if you will, and look again at verse 46. Not only did Zacharias proclaim it, but we find Mary experienced it. In Luke chapter 1, and we find in verse 46, we see these words. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary knew that God visited. Now think of it. Here you have the reality of God visiting people. He visited Elizabeth, and he visited Zacharias, and he visited Mary. But he visited somebody else. Now when he visited those first two people, we find they praised the Lord. But now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn back with me to Mark chapter 6. And you'll find in Mark chapter 6 where the Lord visited another individual. And we find this individual was worried to death. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? In Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, down through verse 29, you have God visiting King Herod by the means of John the Baptist. Now you say, Pastor, what are you driving at, all right? Let me show it to you, if I may. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. Now God visited King Herod by the means of John the Baptist. Now how do you know, preacher? Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and look at verse 20. Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy one, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now what in the world are you talking about? Well, we go back into the original language in that portion of the Word of God, and you'll find out that Herod heard him gladly. What it means is that Herod was awakened. You know what it means to be an awakened sinner? If you don't, you've never been awakened. If you've been awakened, you know what it is. If you're an awakened sinner here tonight, I'll tell you right now, you're living in fear and trembling. You're deathly afraid on the inside. You may not show it on the outside, but I'm going to tell you right now, you're afraid on the inside. And Herod heard John the Baptist. And God dealt with Herod. And we find very clearly, John the Baptist was responsible for the Lord God of heaven visiting Herod the first time. But now turn to Luke chapter 23, if you will, and you'll find out that King Herod was visited the second time by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 23, and we find verses 6 through 12, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Here you have again the Lord God of heaven visiting individuals. He visited Mary, he visited Zacharias and Elizabeth, and he also visited King Herod. Now I tell you this because we need to understand it very clearly, that God must visit his people if they are ever to be saved. Now, has God ever visited you? You say, well, Pastor, would you explain that a little bit? Sure. Take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 6. And look with me at verse 63. John chapter 6. And we'll show you what takes place when God visits his people. Notice what it says. In John chapter 6, verse 63, we read, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him but my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let's stop right here. Here you have the necessity of God visiting his people. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, every sinner outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is dead. I'm not talking about physical deadness. I'm talking about spiritual deadness. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? A sinner that's dead can't hear the Word of God. A sinner that's dead can't understand it. A sinner that's dead doesn't want to hear it. A sinner that's dead won't go out to hear the gospel unless almost it's by coercion. He'll do everything he can to listen. He just doesn't want to hear. He'll take advantage of the church's generosity and everything like that, but when it comes right down to the nitty-gritty as to his personal responsibility between him and God, I'll tell you right now, he doesn't want a thing about it. And are you listening? Some of you are like that tonight. You're not fooling anybody. You're here in this congregation, I'll tell you right now, you're not really here. Your mind is on something else. Your heart's desire your heart's desires are not about, are not with regard to seeking the Lord. Your heart's desires are on something else. And I'll tell you point blank, God has to stop you in your tracks and make you turn around if you're ever going to be saved. Now to do that, you've got to travel what we call the Damascus Road. Every sinner's got to travel that Damascus Road. Paul the Apostle traveled that road. He was on his road to Damascus. He was against everything that God stood for. He hated God's people because he hated God. He didn't want to listen. He had authority from the chief priests and the elders in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and find those people of the way, as they called them at that time, and he was to bring them back into prison. And Paul was responsible for the death of many of them. And as he was traveling on the road to Damascus, suddenly and mysteriously and absolutely and positively and indelibly, the Lord God of heaven visited him. He stopped him dead in his tracks. Now you listen. Every individual's got to have that kind of a visitation from God. Now if you haven't had it and put it down, you're not ready to be saved.
I hope you have that.
Now, God must visit His people. Well, now why? The Holy Spirit has to quicken them. Then, how does this come about? Well, take your Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter 13. And look with me, if you will, or Acts chapter 10, I should say, first of all. In Acts chapter 10, we find how this visitation comes about. In Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 43, we find these words. Listen to it. Verse 43, Acts chapter 10. Notice what it says. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now what do you have here? God visited these Gentiles. Now how did it come about? Well, I'll tell you. The visitation of God comes through the preaching of the word. Now turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. And look again. In Acts chapter 13, we find verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonders. And perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Well, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, now notice what happened. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, the whole city was stirred up, and you know what happened, don't you? We find out how does visitation come? Well, it comes through the plain old-fashioned preaching of the Word. Now, I'm preaching the Word to you tonight. And all this week, as I've been talking and meditating on these messages that God's given me, my heart's cry has been, Lord, visit somebody here tonight. Visit them. Now, this visitation has certain ramifications to it. And I want you to listen. I'm going to ask you again. Has God ever visited you? Now, if He has, you know it. And if He has not, then you know what I'm talking about. But I'm preaching to you the truth. Because for an individual to be saved, the Holy Spirit of God, who is God Himself, He must visit that person. Now, the visitation of God has several ramifications to it. And let's go back now to our text and see what they are. You see, God must visit His people. This is God's ordained way. And I brought out tonight, too, and I just want to touch on it for a moment, but I brought out already that with regard to Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias, we find those folks became godly people. With regard to Herod, he died an old reprobate sinner. He never got saved. But I'm going to tell you right now. Both of them had a visitation from God. So we need to set forth from the outset that God visits people for the purpose of their redemption. And then also God visits people that results in their damnation. But they can't blame God for that. Now I'm going to point that out to you. But I'm going to ask you a question again. Has God ever visited you? Is He visiting you tonight? If He is, you know it. And these ramifications of God's visitation will be true in your heart. Now let's go back. John chapter 19, if you will, and look with me. We find in the ramification of the visitation, take your Bibles now, and first of all, go back to John chapter 18. And look with me at verses 33 down through verse 37. Listen to what it says. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. All right, now if you look at that very carefully, you'll find out that there were five times that Pilate asked questions and five times the Lord Jesus Christ answered. Now what's the ramifications of visitation? Well, we find the dilemma of Pilate consisted of this. Number one, he was confronted with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was confronted regarding, first of all, the kingship of Christ. Now, what gets people angry when you tell them that God is king? What gets people upset when you tell individuals they're supposed to tithe unto the Lord God of heaven of their gross income? That's the minimum. People get upset about that. Well, why? Well, I'll tell you why. It is the Lord God of heaven telling them that He is their king and therefore they are to obey Him. And man doesn't want to hear that. Man says, I'm king. He does not want God to be king over him. Pilate faced the same question. Because he asked the Lord Jesus, he said to him, Art thou king? And the Lord Jesus said, Because he said, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And then Pilate came back, and he said, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. All right, now how many times have you heard me say from this pulpit that the Lord Jesus Christ is king? You teenagers here tonight, are you tithing your income? Oh, now, preacher, I only get an allowance. All right, you 10% of that allowance belongs to God. And if you don't tithe it, you're arguing with God's kingship. God gave you that allowance. You didn't earn it. Your parents probably gave it to you because they don't want you to be left without. All right, they gave it to you out of the goodness of their heart, and we find out that God had moved upon them because they gave it to you out of their love for you, and then you turn right around and you squander it, and you don't give God any part of it. I'm going to tell you right now, you're fighting against the kingship of God. Now, God's king. Maybe some of the rest of you are fighting against it. You better cut it out, because that's exactly what Pilate did. And the Lord Jesus confronted Pilate with regard, first of all, his kingship. Secondly, he confronted Pilate with regard to his deity. Turn back to John chapter 19 and look with me at verses 7 through 9 and listen to what it says. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now you say, Pastor, what were you talking about here? All right, Pilate not only was confronted with regard to Christ and his kingship, but he was also confronted with regard to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody here tonight, you answer this question. Do you honestly and absolutely believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, if you don't, you're arguing with His deity. And when you do that, you're in the same category with regard to Pilate. God visited Pilate, and we find He confronted Pilate about the kingship of Christ. And God visits people today, and the first thing He does, He confronts them about His kingship. And that's why every time I hear a preacher say, well, you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, he got it just backward. Christ is King. He's King over your life before He becomes your Savior. He's your despot before He becomes your Redeemer. And I'm going to tell you right now, people don't want Him. Pilate didn't either. And then we find the ramification of God visiting Pilate was this. He confronted Pilate with regard to his kingship, and then He confronted him with regard to his deity. But He also did the second thing was this. The conscience of Pilate was aroused. Every so often when I preach from this pulpit, some people are glad and some people are mad. Well, I can only say this. Because one of the people were asking me yesterday afternoon, they said, well, how in the world do you stay at that church that long? I said, well, I have a long-suffering congregation. And they kind of chuckle a little bit, but then I go on and I tell them this. The reason I'm there is because they are God's people and they love the truth. And some of them have said, some of them were talking about it, and they said, well, I got to come over and see what it's like. And when I tell them that we have three families that come from Canada, and one of them travels 90 miles, the other one travels 60 miles, and the other one travels about 55 or something like that, they stand there and they look at you. And they said, they come that for that distance? I said, absolutely. They can't understand it. All right, now why? For the simple reason is this. When God visits an individual, that conscience, the conscience of that individual is aroused. Pilate's conscience was aroused. Now you say, preacher, how? Turn back, if you will, to John chapter 18. And listen again to what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Pilate. In John chapter 18, verse 37 and 38, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now look at this sentence. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, now let me tell you point blank that God's not going to deal with an individual that's going to continue in their deceit. What do you mean? The heart is deceitful above all things. And before God saves a sinner, the Lord God of heaven makes that sinner get clean before Him. He uncovers everything inside that individual. And that individual stands before the Lord God of heaven a naked, spiritually naked sinner, unclothed. And then the Lord God of heaven will reveal Himself to him. And some of you here tonight, you're going to have to answer this question. Are you deceitful? Is that why you're not hearing God's voice? Think on it. And then you answer. Some of you have come along and said, well, I don't know what I'm saved. I know why you're not saved. You don't believe God. Or the Holy Spirit of God has never truly visited you, then all you've been under is conscience conviction. And conscience conviction will cause you to clean up your life, and you'll forsake this sin and forsake that one, but you'll hold on to some other one, and conscience conviction will give you a self-righteousness that is not of God. And if God the Holy Spirit doesn't break you off in it, I'll tell you right now, when you die and go to hell, you'll just be one more person. You see, but now notice, the conscience of Pilate was aroused. The Lord Jesus said to him very clearly, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I don't know whether you're hearing the voice of God here tonight. I pray you are. But if you're not, you better ask yourself this question. Are you of the truth? If you are, you're going to hear God's voice. When you get clean with God, God's going to listen to you. He'll put His finger on whatever it is that's holding you back. And some of you may say, well, I don't know what's holding me back. I do. You're unbelief. There's unpardoned sin in your life. And there's some of you here, I'm going to tell you right now, you may sin away your day of grace over a stupid thing. That's what Pilate did. You see, the conscience of Pilate was aroused. The sin he was touched upon because the Lord Jesus Christ touched upon his sin. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to John chapter 19. And you look with me at verses 10 and 11. Listen to what it says. Notice it. John chapter 19, verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now what in the world are you talking about? Are you listening? God dealt with Pilate, and Pilate's conscience was aroused. And God dealt with him with regard to his sin. The Lord Jesus said to Pilate, he said, therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. But in other words, the Lord Jesus was telling Pilate point blank. He said, all right. He said, you deliver me to those Jews. You're sinning against me. And are you listening? Pilate's conscience was aroused. And then, the third thing about him was this. He was compelled to make a decision. What kind of a decision, preacher? All right, look at it if you will. John chapter 19, verse 12. Notice, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place which is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king. Of sin, but Pilate had to make a decision. Now what was that decision? Again, verse 12. Look at it. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now what do you have here, all right? Here was a decision that Pilate had to make. It was either Christ or Caesar. Now are you listening? When God visits you, He'll visit you on that. He'll either be Christ or Caesar. Now, you want to go to hell? Then just stay like you are. You go there. You want to go to heaven? You've got to come clean with God. Now, nobody knows it probably more than I do. Because on the Thursday night before God saved me on Saturday afternoon, here I was, pastor of the second largest Baptist church in Bastrop, Louisiana. The year before I got saved, we had 83 baptisms. Never had one, never had that many since. 83 baptisms. We were number 8 in the state of Louisiana in the Southern Baptist Convention. We were the 8th church leading the rest of the state in baptism. Everything looked like it was going 100%. And are you listening? The Lord sent an evangelist there who preached like I'm preaching to you. And God just broke that thing wide open. And on Thursday night, I was faced with this dilemma. Either keep that preacher there and go against the majority of my church, or let that preacher go and die and go to hell. Now, what are you talking about? I knew, and I knew that I knew it. If I let that preacher go, I'd never be saved. Now, God visited me. And I'll tell you this, I've never been the same since. You haven't either if he's ever visited you. I don't know what decision you had to come to. But it boils down with regard to Christ, with regard to Pilate, it was Christ or Caesar. Pilate was that time set up in that place by the favor of Caesar. The Jews told him, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Alright? Caesar stood for the world and its plaudits and its praise and its opportunities. It's no different today. You young folks, I'll tell you right now, you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be standing alone for the most part. And I'll tell you this, you may want to go with somebody or you may be going with somebody, they're not interested in the church, and like some people, they say, oh, if I marry that person, I'll change him. That's the biggest lie that Satan could ever give you. Because I'm going to tell you this, if you can't get a man to do something for you before you get married, you'll never get him to do it after you get married. Now, you ladies know that, don't you? And so do we men. And a lot of times we just don't want to admit it, but it's so. All right, Pilate had the same thing right here. Pilate was brought to a dilemma. Here was his dilemma. Should I free the Lord Jesus? Because I'm knowing him for what he is. He's king. He's God. His kingdom is not of this world. Or should I go with the side, and should I side with Caesar and continue in his favor and keep my job and my prestige and my popularity and send my power and also my wealth? And are you listening? He made a decision. Now that Thursday night when I made that decision, I'll tell you what I had to do. I came in from my office because I had been crying unto the Lord there. And when I came in, my wife was packing up his clothes and she had washed him. And she said to me tonight, she said, Brother Shelton's going home tonight. I said, what? She said, yeah. She said, he's going home tonight. He's asked me to get all his clothes and be ready to give them to him. He's going home after the services tonight. I said, he can't. She said, well, you better go talk to him. And I walked back in the bedroom where he was. And I said to him, I said, Pastor, I said, is it true you're going home tonight? He said, yes. I said, why? And here was his words. He said, your church is tore up. He said, there you've got men there in that church that would kill me if they could. He said, I don't know where you stand. And he said, I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid for my life. And I told him these words. I said, Pastor, I said, you are not going home. I said, you can't go home. You're being true to my soul. And I told him these words. I'll guarantee you that nobody will lay a hand on you. He looked at me, and I'll tell you, he said, you mean that? I said, I mean it. He said, I'll stay. He stayed. These men came to me and said, get rid of this man. You finished the meeting? I said, no way. I said, we keep our word. That man finishes this meeting. And are you listening? On Saturday afternoon, the Holy Spirit of God saved this old sinner. The Lord Jesus came into my heart. The preacher still thought I was lost. And on that Saturday afternoon, when the Lord saved me, I'll tell you right now, I came back to the church that night and I was in charge. And my song leader had already gotten converted and they hated him. And those men were standing around, milling around together like they were ready to do something. And I just stood there and looked at them. I said, don't you dare cry. And I knew God was there. And on that Saturday night, I stood up and I gave my testimony. And I'll tell you right now, it shook that whole community. The next week, we'd go into a restaurant because people wouldn't have us in their home. They'd tell us to go to the restaurant and we'd walk in there and I'd sit down with the party that was with us and we'd find there were four or five of us and we'd sit down and the waitress would come up and I'd turn to the young lady and I'd say, may I ask you a question? I said, do you know the Lord? And she'd break down and start crying, and they had to send another person. You see, it was the beginning of an awakening. But are you listening? I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, if I had not taken my stand on the side of God, I'd never gotten saved. Now, Pilate was in this category. Some of you, if you're not in this category, I'm going to tell you right now, God's going to put you there. He's going to put you there. And you're going to make a decision. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, with regard to Pilate, it was Christ or Caesar. With regard to you, it's either your sin or it's the Savior. Now, by your sin, I'm not telling you how rotten you are. You already know that if God's dealing with you. I don't need to tell you how deceitful you are. If you get mad at me because I say you're deceitful, then there's something wrong with you. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, we're all deceitful. There isn't a believer here in this room that's perfectly honest all the time with God and with their fellow man. And we're deceitful. Well, why? I have an old wicked heart. That the carnal nature is there. And that carnal nature is deceitful. And make no bones about it. And I'll tell you this. Every believer has to confess every day unto the Lord God of heaven their own personal sin, because there isn't a day that goes by that a believer doesn't sin. And if you think you live above sin, then put it down. You've never seen yourself as God sees you. Now, I can't preach like this to many churches. They don't want to hear it. But are you listening? This is what God does in visitation. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, he compelled Pilate to make a decision. Now hold your seat. I want you to know something else. The complete responsibility was Pilate. Now look again, John chapter 19, and look at me at verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. The complete responsibility was Pilate's. And I'll tell you this, it was stated so by the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ reminded Pilate that if he delivered him to the Jews, it would be sin. And the last words that Pilate heard from the Lord Jesus Christ was this, He that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. The last thing he heard was sin from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we find what happened. He went out again. And when he did that, he shut the door to further revelation. Oh, tonight, let me ask you a question here. Do you honestly and really and genuinely want to be saved above everything else? If you don't, then God's got busy. Because you see, you're going to take your stand on the side of God, or you're going to take your stand on the side of the devil. The responsibility will be completely yours, as it was Pilate's. And are you listening? The fourth thing that Pilate did was this, or the fifth thing that Pilate did was this. He shut the door to further revelation, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't answer. He didn't talk to him anymore. And then finally, are you listening? Even though it was his responsibility, and Pilate right here sealed his doom, yet he carried out the purpose of God. Now you say, what are you talking about? Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And look quickly at it, if you will. In Acts chapter 4, we find verse 27 or verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now you see, what are you talking about? Well, there was the carrying out of the purpose of God. Pilate put Christ to death along with Herod and the Jews and the Gentiles, and that includes us. And then I'll tell you this. Once that deed was done, the consequence of it could never be undone. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, John chapter 19, verse 16, we read, Then delivered he him, therefore, unto the Jews to crucify. Pilate said to the Jews, take him and crucify him. All right. What had he done? He had sided with Caesar. He sided with the devil. He sided with the ungodly Jews. But are you listening? The deed that he performed could never again be undone. And are you listening? This would take place in visitation. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Has God ever visited you? Each individual has his or her day of visitation. It comes unexpectedly, but absolutely. Pilate's day of visitation came when he came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his day of visitation. He didn't expect it. If somebody were to come along and tell you, well, God gives you a day of visitation, I'll tell you right now, you'd get angry with it. And I've had people that used to come to this church, and you know why they left? They left because I made this statement. God crosses the will of an individual, and God crossing that will either result in that individual getting saved or going to hell. And they walked out and said, God doesn't ever cross anybody's will. Well, he crossed theirs, didn't he? That's why they got mad. See? Are you listening? I've seen people put under the silence of God because you know what it does? It unveils the darling of their heart. Now, what do you want here tonight, sinner? What do you want more than you want the Lord Jesus, than the Lord Jesus Christ? You think on that. You want your own way? All right, you'll have it. You want a little bit of religion? Like one lady said, well, I didn't expect my husband to get that religious. Well, boy, she's as happy as she can be because he's not religious at all, whatever, anymore. And he used to be here. But you see, what does God do? The visitation of God comes unexpectedly and absolutely. And the visitation of God unveils the darling of the heart. What was the darling of the heart of Pilate? I'll tell you. It was his favor with Caesar. What was the darling of the heart of Herod? I'll tell you what it was. The darling of the heart of Herod was this. He wouldn't go back on his word. You see, the daughter of Herodias danced in front of him, and they call it the dance of the seven veils, tradition says, and then by the time the veils were over with, she stood there absolute naked, and those men just cheered and hollered and cried and carried on, you know, and they were so happy and everything like that. And old King Herod was right in the middle of them, and in a fit of emotion, he says, ask whatsoever you will, and I'll give it even to the half of my kingdom. And she came right back, and she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. And Herod was in a dilemma. But because of the Lord's and the people sitting at that birthday party, he would not take a stand, so he thought, but he did. He took the stand, and he committed murder, and had John the Baptist put to death. Now, this is God's visitation. And are you listening? The consequences of God's visitation result in one of two things. It'll either result you following on to know the Lord, or else it will result in your reprobation. And are you listening? I'll finish up my story, what happened with me. After I got saved on Saturday afternoon, the following Monday night, I got a phone call from one of the deacon's wives. And she said, Brother Pete, because that's what they called me down there. She said, you better go to the church. She says, the men are fixing to take all the books and pamphlets and Bibles that are there, and they're going to have a bonfire in front of the church. And said, and we went there. And I mean, we unloaded them, and we brought them home, put them in the trunk of his car where they had been in the first place, because you see, we had them on display, and some of them were free, and some of them they could buy. And those men didn't want them. And are you listening? When they came there, they were filled with consternation because there wasn't a book there for them to burn. And so on Tuesday night, because the meeting was to end on Wednesday, and on Tuesday night, this is what they did. They got together, and they said, we're not going to let that man in the building. And we started that service, and I went over to our parsonage, which was three blocks away, and I got in, and I told the pastor, I said, you stay right next to me. And when I walked up the steps into that vestibule, there were three deacons, and they started toward me, and one of them weighed 280-some pounds. And he was so strong, he could take a bar and bend it like that. And they started toward me. And I stepped in front of the pastor. I said, if you touch him, I said, you got to go through me first. And you remember one thing, I did play football. And I stood there, waiting for him, just like this. And are you listening? They turned tail and walked off. And they were afraid. And I say to you very kindly tonight, every last one of those eight deacons have died and gone to hell. The chairman of the board of deacons was visited on a Saturday night. After I'd made my testimony, he came up to me and he was crying. And I said to him, Ed, I said, what's wrong? I said, is the Lord dealing with you? I said, are you ready to meet him? He said, I don't know. I said, go home and find out. And he went home, and on that Sunday morning, he came back, and I'll tell you right now, the tears were gone. In his eyes was a darkened glare that couldn't look at an individual with any kind of affection. And when he spoke, there was a snarl in his voice. He'd made his decision. He had a day of visitation. And are you listening? The consequence of it are eternal. And I say to you here tonight, God will give you a day of visitation. And it will result in one of two things. It'll either result in your eternal redemption, or it will result in your eternal damnation. Because I'm going to tell you this, the responsibility is yours, and when you choose to side against the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God withdraws himself, you are put under God's silence, and from then on, you'll stay until you die and go to hell, and some of those men live 20 years longer. But they're now in hell tonight. God visits his people. Is he visiting you tonight? Is he pointing out to you, you are lost and undone, and you've got to surrender to the kingship and the deity of Christ? Is there something you're holding on to, like a dollar bill or something else? You'll make a decision that will result in your eternal damnation. Unless you surrender to the Lord God of heaven. Everyone that is of the truth, hear my voice. May you hear the voice of God tonight. Is my cry. Shall we stand? Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this awesome hour. And Lord, we praise you again. And while you visit some to reprobation, you visited us one day and brought us redemption. We can't thank you enough. We can't serve you enough. Lord, we can't love you enough. And so, our God, we pray, help us that know thee to praise you again. And then, Lord, oh, will you not cause the believers of this church to do like the four men did, to the paralytic this morning. Oh, cause them to band together in groups of four. And Lord, to lay these poor sinners that are in this room tonight, to lay them at Thy feet. Lord, we can't let them go. And we beg You again, don't let them go, but bring them. Bring them to Thyself and reveal Thyself to them as their Lord and their Savior. We ask You, Lord, for Thy glory and wait upon Thee for the results. In Thy name we pray. Amen. Take your songbooks and turn to 397. 397. And let's sing it. You see, tonight you're going to have that song ask you this question. Oh, do not let the word depart and close your eyes against the light. Sinner, is there something that you're holding on to? That's what Pilate was faced with. He had to either surrender to Christ or continue to surrender to Caesar. You going to hold on to something more important to you than Christ? You'll die and go to hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. Anybody here wants somebody to go to hell? Say amen. We don't do it. You want them to say it? Say amen. Say it good and loud so they can all hear it. That's right, we do. But you see, we can't bring you to Christ. We've told you the truth tonight. God visits people. Is He visiting you? Are you on a false profession? You'll go to hell with it. Throw it aside. If you realize that you've missed Christ, be honest. Because you see, you've got to get honest before God. And all may you do it tonight is our prayer. Let's sing the first and the last stanza. Closing, I'll let you go. Believer, tonight this has been an awesome hour what we've been in. Did you notice it was as still as death? There wasn't any moving whatever. The Spirit of God is here. I don't know what heart He's touching, but I want every believer tonight, before you go to bed, you just stop for a moment. And you know as well as I do, the people here that are lost and going to hell. We love them, don't we? We want them to be saved. But you see, here's the critical place where they come. Pilate had a critical place right there. And God brings that individual to that place. Now don't walk out of here and be so facetious and say, well, if they're one of God's elect, they're going to make the right decision. You don't know that. Because we don't know if they're God's elect or not, do we? And you see, when we do that, we're grieving the Spirit of God. But tonight, I'd like every believer, before you go to bed tonight, you spend a little more time in prayer. I know if you're like me, when you go to bed, you got to stop and ask the Lord to forgive you the sin that you've committed that day. Am I right? All right, then you go a little bit further. And say, Lord, and there's people here tonight that heard this message. Oh, visit them. And don't let them go. And you, that if the Lord's visiting with you, I'm going to tell you right now, you get alone with God. And you get in front of Him. And our blessed Lord refuses none who would to Him their souls unite. Believe on Him. The work is done. Like we sang, be saved all tonight.